You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Thank you so much. Thank you, Luisa. Matthew 25. I share with you that after we finish the book of Numbers, there's a window, there's a pause. And I did not want to start another book because and then we have to resort to the Christmas story. Because that's what Christmas is all about, to share the Christmas story, to be reminded once again. So as I was thinking, what should we do? And so in the first of October, or the middle of October, I remember an acronym that I've learned while I work in the psychiatric hospital at 1934 Hospital Place, the big general hospital before they reconstructed. And I worked for the LA County for 16 years. I had a good job, a good paying job. You know, you only work for three, you get paid for eight. And so, but I work at the psych hospital. And I soon found out that I cannot take a day, nobody can take a day off. It's starting like in the whole month of October, all of November, all of December, we couldn't take time off. In our department, that was a no-no. Why is that? Because in psychiatric hospital, we experience a number of patients coming in. And according to this emotional dilemma that happens right after Thanksgiving, there's an acronym that stands for SAD, S-A-D. It's Seasonal Affectionate Disease. What does that mean? Seasonal Affective Disorder, forgive me. What is that? It's a melancholia, an episode of melancholic. This is the time, whether we like it or not, when we start hearing Christmas music or Christmas light, Christmas tree, and we begin to see that another year is coming to an end. And for many people, they get to severe melancholic depression, sadness, and grief as they evaluate what's going on in their life. Like in a moment, I got caught up when I had little Gabriel in front of me. For a moment, I got caught up in that emotion because, you know, I remember Hector and Taylor when they were dating. They were going to nursing school. And all of a sudden, they have eyes for one another. And pretty soon, they got Google eyes. And, well, you know how that is. And now, here they are. After the marriage, I remember Hector's father got run over by a car, struck and killed. So you understand, I'm human, I'm not a robot. And so it's an overload at times where people go through this sadness. So I thought that maybe I can share with you the rapture. Well, why is that? Well, you'll see in a moment, the rapture. That's what I want to talk about. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, the Bible. It's a three-part series that I want to share with you. And we're going to hone in, and don't turn there yet, but we're going to hone in to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. That's going to be home base. And we're going to go to three sessions only next week and then the following week. And then after that, we begin to speak the narrative of the Christmas story. When I got saved, these were bumper stickers, Christian bumper stickers. So I entitled the three messages. The first one today is, Are You Ready? And then the second one, we used to say, as we say goodbye, we say, Hey, see you there or in the air. That's a Christianese way of saying, if we don't see you, I'll see you there in heaven, or I'll see you in the air. And then the third one, Be right or be left. Has nothing to do with dexterity. Has everything to do with placement. get your life right or be left behind. That's what it means. But are you ready? At the end of the service, you're going to hear music. And don't get twisted. And I said it was 1967. I was wrong. It's 1970. There was a group by the name of Pacific Gas and Electric Company. Anybody know that group? Wow. You know, they're all over 70. Well, there was a rock group back then. We used to call it Pirate Radio in 1965, 66, 67. Pirate Radio. Pirate Radio was literally a ship off the coast. And they were broadcast without being under the FCC rules. So they were playing music that was not authorized, but it was pirate music. And you can catch it on a radio band called FM. You get radios and they had FM, but there was nothing on FM. But sometimes if you search, you find a pirate radio. Did you know what? Anybody remember Wolfman Jack? Wolfman Jack was one of the first pioneers, pirates. You know where he was broadcasting from? In 1958, 59, 60. You know where he was? Anybody knows? Tijuana. How many know that? Raise your hand if you know that, right? He was in TJ. Wolfman Jack, I'm from Tijuana. And nobody knew it. They thought he was kidding around, but so all that kind of music was very unique for me. My music is psychedelic music from the 60s. So in 1970, I heard this song by Pacific Gas Electric Company. And he says, there's rumors of wars, and people are dying everywhere. But don't you worry, because he's coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming one? He says, I don't know about you, but I know he's coming soon. Are you ready? And so it's a catchy tune. You hear at the end. So don't get twisted. You know, it's a secular song. No, all the lyrics are Christian. Beautiful. But it really is a very serious thing. Are you ready? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And I'm going to go real quick. Like, I'm going to accelerate it because I only want to use this as an example. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaking a parable. Now, I think it'll be beautiful for you to, if you're really interested, to start in chapter 24, verse 1. Because in chapter 24, verse 1, in chapter 13, in Luke 22, but specifically in Mark 13, we are told who are the people that are asking Jesus a personal, private question. The Bible tells us in 24, verse 1, that Peter, forgive me, that Jesus was asked three questions. You see, when Jesus took four of his disciples, we know in Mark 13, is Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They left the temple, they went through the Kidron Valley, and then they went up the Mountain of Olives. And there the disciples, four of them, told Jesus, look at how beautiful the temple looks. And Jesus, without missing a beat, he goes, all this thing will be destroyed, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem. And it did happen, by the way. So they asked him point blank privately, when will this happen? And what are the signs? And when is the end of the age? And Jesus goes on chapter 24 and chapter 25. But in chapter 25, he gives a parable. The parable has to do with 10 virgins. They're in a wedding. The Bible says five of them are foolish. The word in Greek is called moros, where we get our English ugly word, moron. But it's not moron in the sense of stupidity. They were just foolish. The other five are wise. They take the lamps with them. And if it's an oil lamp, you need oil. So the five foolish ones do not take oil. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 1 of chapter 25 of Matthew. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took the lamps out and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those 10 virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were what? Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. No, that's not what he said. That's exactly what happened. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And that's the end of the parable. Now watch what Jesus said, and I ask you to focus on this because that's going to be the hook. Look at what Jesus said in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Notice chapter 24, verse 36. There in verse 36 of chapter 24 of Matthew, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Paul says that the coming of Jesus Christ will be like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming. So, if you're one of those people that believe the second coming is one event, you need to be biblically educated. The second coming of Jesus Christ, we all know when he's coming. Bible students, how many years of tribulation? 7 years. And after 7 years, and then Jesus will return. And the Bible says, every eye shall see him, and he will come with his holy angels, and he will come with his church, and everyone will see him. That's the second coming. We all know that. We are told in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation, and then the Revelation tells us, and Jesus tells us that. When you see the abomination of desolation, he says, make sure you, when you know this, he says, get away. So there in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, Jesus speaks about both events. So as Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith Calvary Chapel, we believe as premillennial. Pre means before, millennium means 1,000-year reign. There are others who believe there's only two main school of opinion. There are others, we are premillennialists. And what you see here in this graph, we believe like premillennialists, before the thousand-year reign. There are other called post-millennium or post-tribulation. We as Calvary Chapel, we believe in pre-tribulation, that we're not going to go through the wrath. So this graph tells us exactly where we're at. There you see the Old Testament to your left, and you see the cross symbolizing Jesus' death on the cross. And then you see the rapture of the church, and that's what we call the church age. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. When you read the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John, the revelator, the John says, he hears a voice from heaven, and it sounds like a trumpet. And then he says, come up here. Come up here. Where? Where is John? John is on earth. He's on an island called Patmos. And the voice comes from heaven. And the voice tells him, come up here. And once John is up there, God tells him, I want you to record what you're seeing and what you're about to hear and what's going to happen. And there's a symbol of the church being raptured. And then the tribulation, 7 years. After 7 years, and then the return of Jesus Christ, every eye will see him. In the rapture, he's not even going to touch down at all. He's going to appear in the air. And then the great white throne judgment occurs. What happens at the great white throne judgment? The Bible says that the dead will be judged according to all their deeds. And those who are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, whose name is not recorded, will also be thrown in the lake of fire. So in a moment, you'll see that when we speak of the rapture, we must speak of death. We have to. A lot of people don't like to talk about death, but we have to talk about death. See, in the Bible, there's three kinds of death. In the world, we only have one kind of death. That means you expire. You're gone. But the Bible says there are three kinds of death. You have first physical death. That's the what I call Rose Hills Forest Lawn death. You die physically. And then there's another one called spiritual death. The Bible says that we are born into sin. We are spiritually born dead. You remember when Jesus invited this man to come and follow him? And the man replied, "Lord, let me first bury my father, and then I'll go and join you." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the..." Let me translate that. "Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead." What does that mean? Listen, death was introduced at the Garden of Eden. We were not supposed to die. People say, death is normal. Death is not normal. Death is not normal. Sleep is normal. Anybody went to sleep terrified? Like, "Oh no, I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to..." No, bro. You said, "Oh dude, I'm crashing." There's no fear. Because you believe, like most of us, we're going to wake up the next day. And so sleep is not abnormal. It's normal. Death is not. When Adam was kicked out of the garden, aging began to take place, deterioration. And the Bible says through Paul the Apostle, the wages of sin, death. So there's a spiritual death. Even while we're alive, we're still spiritually dead. We don't feel anything. And then there's spiritual death. That's a separation. So when people die, it's not the end of their lives. You see, the Christian, when he dies, there's hope. There's beautiful hope. Listen to the glorious expression of Jesus, or the absurdity and the stupidity of such comments. Jesus said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live forever." Do you believe that? That could be a little nonsense. What do you mean? We all know we're going to kick the bucket. What is Jesus speaking about? That we will never see death. That's exactly what he said. "I came to give you everlasting life." Jesus promised that to us. What does that mean? You see, death is not the end. Death is just, we move on to another location. Where do we go? Well, Jesus said very boldly in John chapter 10, "If you hear me and you don't receive me, you will die in your" what? "In your sins. And the wages of sin is death." So in a moment, as we read chapter 25, Jesus was speaking about a futuristic event. He warned us, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." He was speaking about future events. In the Bible, we call that the study of end times, eschatology. And eschatology is a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of humanity. It is a belief concerning death, the end of the world, or the ultimate destiny of humankind. Specifically, any of the various Christian doctrines concerning the second coming, the resurrection of the dead, or the last judgment. Eschatology comes from two Greek words, eschatos, meaning last, and logos, which means word or subject matter. Therefore, eschatology will be doctrinal study that deals with the last events of sacred history, including all that is beyond this life and this age, as well as the final event of this present age. Why do we call it the rapture? You can look in the Bible. There's no such word as the rapture. The word is harpazo. You find it 8 times. In the Greek, in the classical Greek and biblical Greek, it means to seize, to catch, to snatch away. Like a raptor, we give names to dinosaurs. They grab and they have claws, and we call them raptures. rapture in the 1600, and then an act of carrying off as prey or plunder from French rapture, from medieval, from Latin raptus or rapu. It means a carrying off, an abduction, snatching or plucking away by force. Now it makes sense when Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. There in John chapter 10. It's very powerful, the words of Jesus Christ. You see, I wasn't always a Christian like many of you. I was spiritually dead for 24 years of my life. I didn't care about God. I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't care about my life. I was young and stupid. I was what they call a sophomore. You know what a sophomore really means? The word sophomore, soph means wisdom, Sophia, and more comes from the word moron. And that sophomore was given to kids that were 17 years old. Why? Because they think they know everything. They're full of wisdom and they're morons. That's what sophomore means, by the way. Sophia, moron. Like, I'm smart. No, you're not. You're dumb. You have a 17-year-old kid telling you, mom and dad, I know better than you. And I live my life like that. I don't care what you, I don't, no one tells me what to do. I do what I want. I want what I do. Don't tell me what to do. I served the military. I already went. Don't tell me what to do. I don't care what Nixon says. I don't care what your mama says. I don't care what anybody says. And I had this attitude. You're going to die. I was urinating blood already, drinking too much liquor. And they go, the doctor says, you're going to die. I'm going to die. So what? Stupid. I didn't know I was dead. Christ came into my life. I was born again. I was no longer spiritually dead. Now, me who was caught up in my dead in trespasses, he made me alive through Jesus Christ. I was born again. Having said that, having honored God, he became my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend. He became my good shepherd. A good shepherd takes care of his sheep. And this is what Jesus said in the context of snatching someone away. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a shepherd hireling, a shepherd for rent, who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf, harpazo, snatches the sheep and scatters them. I give my sheep, listen to what he says, I give my sheep eternal life. Now watch what he says, and they shall never perish. Either that is a statement by a crazy nut. That's an absurd. We all know we're going to die, man. So what are you saying? Exactly what he's saying. Paul the Apostle says, absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus conveyed this to Paul. Paul says in Philippians, I don't know what to do. I have betwixt, that's an English word means. I have two ideas pulling me. I don't know whether to die, to be with Jesus, or to stay here with you, but being with Jesus is much better. Morbid. You mean you would rather die? Oh, yeah, because when I die, I know that I'll go straight with God. Listen to what Jesus said. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch, harpazo them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them, harpazo, out of my Father's hand. Rapture is a state of experience of being carried away. The rapture means to seize or pluck in relation to an ecstasy of spirit or actual removal from one place to the other. It happened to Paul. Paul doesn't mention him by name, but he mentions himself in the third person. You see, we don't know when this happened. We believe this is when he was stoned to death. He was stoned to death, and the Bible thought people were caring like he was dead. He was stoned to death, but he got out, and he went back into the city. So he writes about that episode. He says, I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up, harpazo, to the third heaven. And he was harpazo, caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. He was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. When Jesus told the man on the cross, one of them, today you will be with me in paradise. His body was still there, but he went into eternity, into a place called paradise. So in other words, it means to be carried away either in spirit or body. And thus, the rapture of the church means the actual removal of the church from earth to heaven. This sounds crazy, but you see it in the Bible. There are two men in the Bible who did not experience physical death. One of them is named Elijah. Who's the other? Enoch. Think about it. They never experienced death. They graduated. They were translated. They were gone. We see that. In the book of Acts chapter 8, there's an evangelist by the name of Philip. Philip is a radical evangelist. And he was very keen to the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, there's a eunuch in that chariot. He's reading God's word. So he went up to the chariot and asked the eunuch from Ethiopia, do you understand what you're reading? And the man was reading from the book of Isaiah. And the man said, no, how can I read unless someone tells me? And Philip began to share with him the word. As they were riding in the chariot, the man realized, what prohibits me from getting baptized? And Philip said, nothing. They stopped the chariot. They went into a water source. And this is what happens and unfolds in Acts chapter 8. Now, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, harpazo, caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. If you read the rest of the scripture, the Bible says that Philip was found in Azores, which is around 10 to 12 miles away. So you see the transport. So that's not a far-fetched thing. It happens. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians, again, is going to be our home base. Next week, I'll stay with this, go off of this, and go off to 1 Corinthians 15. Or maybe also 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle says, for in this tent we groan. What does that mean, in this tent? He's referring about this body. When you go camping, you don't take your house. When you go camping, you take a tent. And when you're done camping, you fold it up, because only used temporarily. So Paul the Apostle refers to this body. He says, for this tent groans. If you don't know what that means, wait until you turn 60. Once you turn 60, he starts speaking Spanish. You go, ay, 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 ay. So Paul says, for we have a building that is not made with human hands. It's a building that's made in heaven waiting for you. A body that will not have cancer. A body who your teeth won't fall off. Well, you can eat all the angel food you want. You're okay. So maybe that. But in 1 Thessalonians, we had an issue. The issue was this. There was a problem. The Thessalonians believed that the coming of Christ was imminent. Even Paul the Apostle thought that the coming of Jesus Christ was going to happen in his lifetime. And then he realized that it would not happen in his lifetime. But it was the expectancy that the coming of Christ was immediately. So eventually, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, the Thessalonians were getting concerned. Well, Jesus is going to come, but what about our loved ones who have died in the Lord? They're going to miss out on this. And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. So he begins to write a list there in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13 through 18. Five verses. First of all, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Being ignorant is not so much a shame as being unwilling to learn. Being ignorant is not so much a shame as being unwilling to learn. Benjamin Franklin. There's so many things that we don't know. Sometimes we embrace ignorance. See nothing, hear nothing, do not say nothing. You can't live like that. You cannot live with someone dictating to you. I hope and pray you don't trust what I'm saying to you. I hope that you can go home like a good Berean and go back and say, okay, let me see if this dude's talking trash. Verify me. Verify what people say to you. Don't just take it for what it is. And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, my brethren, speaking to Christians. What does that mean? I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, Paul implying there's a lot of people that are ignorant who don't know. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this situation. And the theme is concerning those who have fallen asleep. So at the moment, you'll see in these five verses that Paul is speaking about two kinds of people. Those that are dead, and he gives them a euphemism, those that are asleep in Jesus Christ. Emphasis, those that died in Jesus Christ. What does that mean, Pancho? Well, listen, I officiated hundreds and hundreds of funerals. No. Let me take it back. I officiated hundreds and hundreds of memorial services. And I've done like maybe 100 of funerals. The two differences. A memorial service is for those who know the Lord. Just last week, Cruz Holguin, her father passed away. His name's Alejandro. Beautiful name. His name's Alejandro. He knew the Lord. The whole family was gathered there. They were mourning. They were going through sorrow. God is not excluding you as a Christian not to experience sorrow. We saw in John chapter 11 that when Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, had died, and when he got 4 days after they were buried him, the Bible says that Martha was crying, and then Mary was crying, the two sisters, and when Jesus saw Mary crying and everybody crying, the Bible says that Jesus got full of emotion, and he just began to weep. Sorrow is not something that we are told not to experience. We experience sorrow. But Paul says there's two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. What's the worldly sorrow? That's a funeral. A worldly sorrow, there's no hope, there's no assurance, there is no peace, there is no tranquility. Inconsolable grief. All they do is yell. All they do is get drunk and they blame everybody and they talk trash and they're fighting over the house. They're fighting over everything. And that's a funeral. A memorial service. We hurt. We hurt. But here Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he defines the two kinds of people. Those that are asleep and those that are awake. This is hope for those of you that lost loved ones in the Lord. One day we shall see each other. One day. One day. So notice verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, my brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, the word sleep is a euphemism. They're not really asleep. They're not asleep. You remember when the sister sent a message to Jesus that Lazarus was dying. So Jesus told his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. So the disciples said, well, let's go wake him up, eh? And Jesus turned around and told him straight that, no, Lazarus is dead. He says, but I'm glad this happened for the benefit so you can witness something phenomenal. So they get there. He gets there 4 days afterwards. Why 4 days? Because they have to wait, according to Jewish law, they have to wait 3 days so they can confirm that someone did die. So on the fourth day, he's in the tomb. Jesus gets there. He begins to cry. And boom, Lazarus comes forth. And Jesus gets very emotional. And so the word sleep, again, it is a euphemism. It's a metaphor. For the Christian, death is not death. It's sleep. It's going from one location to another location. In the Christian lingo, we say, my father graduated, as opposed to saying he gave up the ghost. Oh, man, he conked out. Dude, he kicked the bucket. To make it glorious, we say things like, Grandpa graduated yesterday. Notice the difference? Graduation, absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord. There's no death. There's a physical death. Forgive me, there is a physical death, but there's no eternal death. More of that next week. So, he says, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This is inconsolable grief in reality, and I've seen it. But I was mentioning, it came to mind, and I mentioned him again. You know, I think of Mr. Art Sanchez, who lost his beautiful wife, Martha, of more 50, 60 years, and he's grieving over her. And I think of a lady by the name of Norma. She's from La Puente. Norma lost her grandson to cancer. And then the father of the grandson, her son, died like that. And then her husband died. Wham, bang, bang. But here's what she told me. Poncho, in spite of my pain, there's a great comfort and hope. Comfort and hope. You see, that's what Paul closes in verse 18. He says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. My intent not to rattle you. My intent for not to get you creepy, oh, we're going to die. No, my intent, one of my points for this studies is to bring comfort to you. The word comfort comes from Latin word and French word, confortare. In Spanish, you say con fortaleza. What's con fortaleza? What does that mean? With strength, but it's more than that. It's with encouragement, to have fortitude, to have encouragement, because death will mess you up if you don't have hope. There are those who have no hope, and I've seen it a week and a half ago. And they have no hope. They die, and everybody is just wailing in this. I feel like saying, I told you, man. I told you. Why do you have to wait till you die until you realize there's no hope for you? Why? I don't know. I feel so sad sometimes. So Paul the Apostle says, I don't want you to sorrow like others who have no hope. What is he implying? There are people that die and have no hope? That's exactly what happens. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're at. They have inconsolable grief. There's nothing that consoles them at all, nothing but pain and grief. And then he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus Christ. If conditional, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you see, in order for you to become a Christian, according to Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says this, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. What? That's it? But that's unnatural. Nobody's risen from the dead. Well, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you will not have the same opportunity for yourself. You will not have the same opportunity. I was 24 years old, and I said, Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead. Forgive me for my sins. I accept you in my heart. That's all. A week later, God began to do a work. I was alive. I began to understand his word. I was able to watch my language. I was able to clean up my language. I was able to have clarity. I had purpose. I had objectives. I had judicial reasoning. I had said no to many things that before I couldn't say no to. I had now the word of God in my heart. And I would go to fellowship, and I would sing songs that I thought would never sing, and I would raise my hands. I thought, oh, this is hallelujah stuff. I'm not going to ever do that stuff. And there I find myself just going crazy. 24 years old. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Doesn't matter. I don't care. Doesn't matter. I'm born again. Don't matter to me what my friends say. I lost all my friends. All my friends. I lost all my friends. So-called friends. Say, are you getting weird? Good. Roll back 50 years later. Go back 50 years. We go back to reunion. The only reunions is funerals. That's the only time we have reunions now. Funerals. You know what I'm saying? And I walk in. I got the same chick I had 50 years ago. Same chick. They have some arañas with them. I don't know what they are. Spiders, man. I don't know what they have. Forgive me. You're watching? I don't care. It's the truth. So let me finish. Verse 15. For this we say to you, notice, by the word of the Lord. It's not Paul giving you an opinion. It's inspired by God. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead or sleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend. That means come down from where? From heaven. With a what? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now people say, well, what kind of trumpet? I don't know. But it's not going to be a trumpet like the sitcom F Troop. It's not going to be reveille, that's for sure. I would not want reveille. But it's going to first be a shout. And it's not going to be a quiet event. People are going to be missing. 911 calls. I was just talking to my husband, and he was having chilaquiles, and he's gone. Buses, airplanes, trains, freeways will be abandoned. Hospitals will be empty, and people are going to get wild. Economically, it's going to be wild. But if we follow the sequence, there's going to come someone who's going to say, I can solve the problem. Economically, militarily, market, political, I can have the Jew and the Arab meet together. I can have East L.A. and West L.A. together. I have the Crips and the Bloods come together. I do it all. And that's the beginning of the 7 years. But not for us. Notice, it'll be a shout with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And continuing, the dead in Christ will rise first. So that creates a problem for many people. That's why people say, oh no, should we bury or should we cremate? That's a big question. He says, well, you know, because if Jesus is coming back, and he said, well, okay, so if you bury them, what, are they going to have all the flesh? They turn into dust. But your choice. Cremation, $2,000. All the bells and whistles are $26,000, if you want all that. I told my wife, you know, if you can find Marrano Beach, go out there and throw all. I don't want you to come. When you think of Marrano, my husband right there, Marrano Beach. Gloria a Dios. No disrespect. He says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I'll close. Verse 17. Then we, who are what? Alive and remain, shall be harpazoed together with them, the those in dead in Christ, where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord, where? In the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now remember what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But I go to a place to go prepare a place for you. Imagine that. It took the Lord 6 days to create creation. 6 days. Can you imagine the place we have after 2,000 years? A place where death cannot hold you. See, that's hope. For all you that lost loved ones, from Norma to Mr. Sanchez, to my friend Sarah from high school. Man, Sarah, her mom and dad would come here. They're beautiful people. Her mother, I went to high school with Sarah, and her mother was making food for Millie because they're Puerto Ricans, and they had their weird stuff, Puerto Ricans. So they make stuff, and everything's okay. When all of a sudden, life, boom, mom dies. Boom, dad dies. Boom, her sister dies. And here she comes. But now she's blessed. She has a granddaughter. She comes with a granddaughter. And she sees me, and we see our age. We don't talk about it. Hello, how are you? When I see Sarah, I just want to walk straight. And after she leaves, I'm lying like a dog. Huh? It is, man. But he says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here we go. Therefore, comfort with these words. Christ is coming. When? We don't know. Just get ready. He's coming. Don't spend idle time. Worship God. Live as if you're going to die tomorrow. Enjoy the day as if you're going to live forever. Amen? Now, you're here this morning. If you don't know Jesus, let me take just, I already went over like 3 minutes. Let me just go less than a minute longer. 1 minute. It means a whole different for some of you. Some of you here are not believers for whatever reason. You have your reasons. But would it hurt you if you say, Lord, I believe that you, I believe, I accept you into my heart. You have nothing to lose and literally everything to gain. I would like to give you this gift. Yes, we spoke about the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. A gift. Merry Christmas. It's a gift. And a gift, you don't have to pay anything. Not even sales taxes. Nothing. Free. So the question is, would you like to receive this gift? And I'd like to pray with you as I close. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whoever you are, if you would like to receive the Lord, you would like me to pray with you, would you just please raise your hand and say, Poncho, I want to receive Christ. Pray for me. If that is you, would you kindly lift up your hand? God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Just lift up your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Even if I don't see your hand, God sees it. That's what's important. Anybody else? Quickly. Before we leave, don't rank out, man. Knucklehead. Weasel. Yeah, you. God can redeem you. God is the answer through Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from him again. Today is the best day you'll ever have in your life. Anyone else before we close? Just raise your hand, whomever you may be. Are we good? Are we good? Are we good? Next door, if we can see you, anybody, are we good? We're good. For those of you who raise your hand, would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? And if you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you one for free. Here in this sanctuary, to my left, to your right, and the overflow, right in front of the stage. For those of you who raise your hand, would you repeat the simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I repent of all my sin and shame. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead, and I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Put my name in the book of life. Create in me a new mind, a new heart, and a clean conscience. And I thank you, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you for your time. The Lord be with you. Next week, if you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that'll be very helpful. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. On your way out, say hi to somebody. This is not a swap meet. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Poncho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Poncho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.